Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship today at Second Baptist Church. I am delighted and honored to be here and worship with all of you. I missed you last Sunday. I was down in Brownwood with our 2B kids for children's camp, and we had a great week. Jordan was there with us too, and we got to go down with 11 of our kiddos and get to know them on different levels and have such a fun time with our kids. So thank you for thinking about us while we were away. I'm sad that I missed Pastor Charlie Johnson, and I'm so glad if you got to be here and welcome him. I know that he was wonderful and well-received, and so thank you for being here if you were. I invite you all to read and take a look at your second helping if you haven't had a chance. There's a lot happening here, y'all, in the month of August. I'm so excited about everything that's going on in the church. One thing I'd like to bring your attention to, next Saturday from 11 to 1, we are having a back-to-school bash right out here on the East Lawn. We're going to have food trucks and bounce houses and games for the kids and prizes. Plus, school supplies will be given out to up to 200 kids. So I encourage you to come. And if you know someone, especially someone who needs some school supplies, please invite them to our back-to-school bash next Saturday. Also, if you were in your discipleship classes this morning, you might have heard that during the month of August, the missions implementation team and the children's ministry classes are doing a drive for the Texas Tech international students through the Baptist Student Ministries. So I invite you to check out the needed supplies that are in need for these kiddos as they come and start at Texas Tech. And we're going to have a bin right out here in front of the office, the same bin that you usually put your trunk-or-treat candy in and your Easter eggs in. I just invite you to maybe pick up one or two of these items off of the list that's in your class boxes, and let's help these Texas Tech students get started off on the right foot. Now, I am excited that you are here for worship today. I was here for early service, and it was wonderful. So I'm so glad you all get to be in late worship with me. I hope that you find something that you can just talk about when you leave here today. Let's take a moment now and still ourselves and prepare our hearts and minds for worship. The Lord be with you. And now, as you are able, I invite you to stand with me for the call to worship this morning. Send the waters of your grace upon us.
We are your people.
Let the waters of your love wash us.
We are your forgiven people.
Let the waters of your blessing pour over us.
We are your beloved people.
Thanks be to God.
Pray with me.
Creator God, we honor you, we adore you, we thank you for all that you have given us, for loving us. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, thank you for your willingness to go to the cross. Thank you for salvation, for the opportunity to commune with you. Holy Spirit Comforter, teach us this morning, embrace us, help us to sense your presence, guide us so that we may leave here closer to who you would like for us to be as we worship and honor you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please be seated.
Boys and girls, come join me at the front for children's time. Come on down. Good morning. I'm so glad you guys are here. Welcome. I missed you last week when I was out of town. I'm so glad y'all are here for children's time. Thank you for coming down. I am so happy that Ben is here because Ben was one of the kiddos that went with me to children's camp. And I was thinking, I was reading the scripture today, and it took me back, Ben, to one of our days at camp. One of the things we did at children's camp every morning was started our day with a morning devotion. And it was really cool because it was just our little church group. And we got to spend time together talking about the lesson of the day and the verse of the day. You remember, Ben? Yes. And one of the verses that came up while we were at camp was from the book of Matthew, and it's chapter 5, verse 48. And the verse kind of threw us for a loop for the day. And it said, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And it was a really great discussion for our kiddos, because think about it. The verse tells us, be perfect. Be perfect. And so we talked about it as a group. Well, are we ever perfect? Are you guys perfect?
Sometimes.
Sometimes you're perfect. I'm so glad, Jackson, that you are perfect, because you are perfect. We talked about this and thought, well, what are we going to do? If the first thing we're learning about today at camp is to be perfect, and I had already made probably 10 mistakes before I walked to that morning devotion table, right, Ben? This is what we talked about. So I said to the kiddos, what does that mean? Should we just shut it down, get in the van, and head right back to the church? I mean, we're done, right? If we have to be perfect today, we are in big time trouble, right? If I'm at the head of the, you know, we're going to have some problems. And you know what the kids said to me? You remember what they said, Ben? Did you guys say, let's quit and be done and go home? No. You know what the coolest part of the verse, the second part says, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then we started talking about, who are we created in the image of? Who created us?
God.
Yes, exactly, Logan.
My mom.
Yes, yes, you were born from your mom and God created you. Perfection, right? From the very beginning. Because God created us in God's image. And God thought of us as perfection when we were born, right? So we shouldn't start out the day thinking we're just done for, let's go home. Instead, we decided as a group that we were going to strive for perfection in everything we did. And if we messed up, guess what we could do? What can you do if you make a mistake? Presley, what can you do if you make a mistake? Give up and go home?
No,
we just try it again, and we ask God for forgiveness. One of the really cool songs we're singing today is, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Your heart is pure, right? And we're going to make mistakes. But we want God to create this clean heart, perfection, as God created us, right? So even if we make a mistake today, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, it is okay, because we can ask God to perfect our heart and make it clean each and every time we make a mistake. And God still sees us perfect in God's image. That's why each and every one of you is perfect just the way you are, because God created you. I love this verse, and I love that we learned it at camp, and I love that we got to discuss it together as a group and bring it home to y'all and try it out with you guys too. All right, as you go about this week, I want you to try to be perfect in everything you do. And when you make the wrong step, just ask God to forgive you and move on and go past it, right?
Okay.
Can we pray really quickly? God, I thank you for kids who want to answer questions in church. Kids who help us think and learn and what it is to be perfect and what it is to ask for forgiveness. God, watch over this family of all of these kids. Watch over this church. Help us to be perfect outside the walls of Second Baptist Church. Help us to show our love to this community. Lord, we love you so much. In your most holy name we pray. Amen. All right, if you're going to preschool, praise Miss Donna's back here. Otherwise, you can go back and sit with your families.
The psalm reading this morning is from Psalm 51, 1 through 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being, therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. The word of God for the people of God.
Have mercy on me, O God, in your great kindness. In the fullness of your mercy, blot out my offenses. Wash away all my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my faults, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Give me the joy of your help again, and strengthen me with a willing spirit. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Create in me a clean heart.
It is not our words, spoken or sung. It is not our humble posture learned from the form of Jesus Christ. It is your grace. It is your grace, it is your grace, O God, that heals us and restores us. For this we give thanks, for this we worship. In the name of the Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, amen. I invite you to stand.
The Hebrew scripture this morning is from 2 Samuel 12, 7 through 13. Nathan said to David, You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up troubles against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. The word of God for the people of God.
Join with me and welcome our choir back. You look good. You look good. For those of you who may be new with us, anything that they do behind my back in the next few minutes doesn't count, okay? Just to ignore the things they launch. I'd like to just disagree with recent college basketball coaches. I have never really been a Whataburger fan. I grew up thinking it was called Whataburger, and which sounds so appetizing, doesn't it? No wonder I don't like it. But, you know, I'm an In-N-Out fan. Can a brother get an amen? Yeah. And in 2018, when we're researching this new home that we might have, this strange, ignorant church asking us to move across the country to be with them, we found out that In-N-Out Burger owned property in Lubbock and had plans to be here. We thought that would seal the deal. And I understand some of you don't like In-N-Out. And I pray for your soul and for your salvation. And until we get an In-N-Out, it is my opinion that the best burger you can get in town is Christakis on 34th Street. The word of God for the people of God. Yeah, but there are some things about Whataburger I admire. Okay? They have fancy ketchup. It's incredible. They don't have regular ketchup. They've got fancy ketchup. And they have some fabulous television commercials. Yeah. And one of them has sort of stuck out to me over the years, and I'll replay it for you just for a bit. But there's a couple of people in a car, and they're traveling, and some of you would never let this happen. Others of you well understand, but the needle on the gas gauge has already gone past the E, and they're riding on fumes through town, and they pull into this space, presumably right between a gas station on the left and a Whataburger on the right, and they don't pull into the gas station. They park. And they get out, and they go get a Whataburger. And the voice chimes in over for those who have chosen a burger over refilling their empty tank. The voice of wisdom chimes in and says, first things first indeed. And I think that's just so beautiful as far as the task that we all have in front of us. Is ultimately first things first. Yeah. To live well is to live with a healthy priority order. It is so often when things hurt in life, so often when things are wonky in life, so often when things are not right, in part, I suspect, is when second and third and fourth things are first. Yeah, first things first. Friends of ours were expecting. They were so blessed that the Lord would give them a child, and they did all their education classes and were excited to welcome in this little one into the world. And the day came, and they were doing all their things, laboring at home, you know, as appropriate. And there's a time in which the education classes recommended that they would go to the hospital, not too soon, not too late. And so they left, and on the way, my friend said to his bride, said to his baby mama, he said, "You know, I think we got a little bit of time. Can we pull into the donut shop? We'll do the drive-thru on the way in." And he had baby mama drama from there on. The order in which we do things, first things first. And Jesus reminds us of this. And Jesus says, first things first. He says, first consider the 4x8 sheet of plywood. First consider the 2x4 timber. Right now, 300% more than it ever has been. First, consider the plank that is in your own eye before addressing the speck that is in your neighbor's eye. And it is the great task, right, for all of us to consider that which is first in our lives and not be considering the speck of dust in the other. Yeah, first things first. Yeah. So probably for most of my spiritual heritage, the faithfulness, the charisma even of David overshadowed any of his wrongdoing. And certainly this is to be celebrated in some regard, in that your faith, the way that God created you, always overshadows any wrongdoing you may participate in. And yet, however, I unknowingly did not recognize really how much damage, particularly to not acknowledge the wrongdoing of David. David has forced himself upon Bathsheba. She has no ability to refuse. Bathsheba, likely of African descent, middle central African descent, likely of distinct, beautiful, dark skin, which would have caught the eye of the king. And as often is the case, not just for David, but as often is the case for humanity, when we commit wrongdoing, when we commit violence, when we are deceitful, when we are dishonest, it is often more deceit, more dishonesty, more selfishness that is used to cover up previous acts. And so David has not only committed adultery, David has not only committed sexual assault, but he commits homicide to cover up said actions. And I get it. Speaking about this does not fill the church house on Sunday morning. You've had a wild, weary, wonderful week in our world already, and yet it is good, and it is important for us to acknowledge the wrongdoing of David. And I don't mean to gloss over his brokenness in any way. However, I do suspect that we can summarize all of sin, all of brokenness, all of our waywardness in a similar sense, in that David places his self first. Yeah. David places his own desires, his own ego. David places his own self first. And I think really, as we consider all of the brokenness in our lives, as we consider all of the violence and all of the selfishness in our world, I really believe that one summary of such is when an individual puts themselves first. Our scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, with all that you are. Love God first. Yeah. Scripture also says, to love our neighbors first. Scripture also says, and love thyself first. Jake, those are three firsts. Doesn't make sense. Yes, I'm glad you're counting. This triad, I think, is reminiscent of our God who exists three in one, one in three. None of the members of the Trinity consider themselves first. Each, the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit exist in loving unity, serving and blessing one another. This is the only way in which we can consider self first, in which we can love self first in a healthy tension. When self is first above and beyond all others, when self is first beyond loving God first and loving neighbor first. When this is true for David, when this is true for you and me and we, more than a plank protrudes, pun intended. Psalm 51. And if you hear nothing that I say today, just like most other weeks, that's just fine. But I do encourage you to receive Psalm 51. What an incredible poem. What incredible scripture that speaks, I believe, deeply to the soul. Psalm 51 says, "Create in me a new heart, O God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. If there were an offering or a sacrifice, I would bring it, O God. Yet all you desire is my heart." Yeah. May grace be near to you. May this forgiveness and restoration and the joy of salvation be near to you. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. If there were an offering, if there were a sacrifice, if there were anything I could do to bring this love of yours, O God, about, I would. And yet you require nothing, and all you desire is that I am who I am. Yeah. And may you receive. Now, Psalm 51 uses this word, create. And there are other words for create and fashion and form and build. And yet the psalmist specifically uses this word, create, bara, which is the same word used in the very first verse of our scripture. Barashith, bara Elohim, in the very beginning, God created. Yeah. And so when Psalm 51 uses this word from Genesis 1, it is deeply connecting the restoration, the forgiveness, the grace of God with that which is first. Again, the grace of God is that which is first. Yeah. And there are other theologies and other interpretations that might suggest our guilt is first, and yet I think it is Psalm 51 that reminds us, first things first, indeed. It is the grace of God for David, for you, for me, for all. It is the grace of God that is first. It is the grace of God that the same word that created the heavens and the earth, that created you in the image of divine grace, is that which is first. Now, a mentor of mine, a pastor, a person who has influenced me and encouraged me greatly, had a definition for grace that he often used, and encourage you to write this down and take it with you and allow for it to speak to you as it has spoke to me for years. But he said, grace is God's unlimited, unconditional, undeserved love. That grace is unlimited, unconditional, and undeserved. Yeah, it's fabulous. It's beautiful and can be helpful. Unlimited. Meaning, despite the depth and the tragedy of David's wrongdoing, there is no behavior that poses any boundary to the grace of God. David, least maybe even among those in history who have committed acts of violence and abuse. And I think it's possible that the proper response, or one response that we might have to the limitlessness of God's grace and God's love, is simply, wow, it's incredible. God's grace is unlimited. God's grace is unconditional. I think that this might be a little bit more difficult for us to understand, particularly as Western Americans. However, God's grace is unconditional, that there is nothing that you can do, There's nothing that David can do. There's nothing that anyone can do. Because grace is first. There's nothing that can be done by which God would look at you any differently than the beloved child of God that you are. Now, I think we have the capacity in some regard to understand limitlessness, at least from a conceptual framework. I think unconditionality is difficult for us to understand, in part because conditions, generally speaking, are helpful. They are. Conditions help us establish in our lives healthy boundaries. If you're in a relationship with someone who always lies, if you're in a relationship with someone who always cheats, if you're in a relationship with someone who always steals, conditions help us to establish healthy boundaries. It's good. So much of our world is, in fact, cause and effect, tit for tat, quid pro quo, or as Saturday Night Live says, quit its bro code. Okay, these concepts are helpful for us to protect ourselves. It's good to have conditions, and although it may be good for you and I to have conditions, God does not deal with us with any sort of condition. It's incredible, even on the cross, the weight of the world, the darkness of the world fully upon the shoulders of Jesus, looking into the face of those who have betrayed and executed him. In that very moment, the voice of Jesus says, "Forgive them." There's no condition by which this grace is needed. And God's grace is unlimited, unconditional, and if you'd allow for just a moment, I'd like to disagree with my mentor, and you can disagree with me. I think God's grace is, in fact, deserved. I think God's grace is, in fact, deserved. I think because God's grace is first, that in the very beginning, God set out to give grace to all who will be, all who ever have been. It is, in fact, part of what we... Do you have a jerk in your life? Please don't point at your pastor, okay? I know what they're doing back here. Do you have a jerk in your life? Have you ever thought, I hope one day that jerk gets what's coming to him. Can a brother get an amen? And that jerk will. That jerk will one day get what he deserves. Because grace is first. And we all deserve what God desires to give to us. This is, I believe, a paradigm shift. This, I believe, is an opening up a little bit of the way that we can receive and engage with God's grace. When grace is undeserved, when God's grace is not deserved, I believe it causes God's children to be undeserving. I believe when grace is undeserved, it further propitiates a Christian industrial complex. And what I mean by that is when grace is undeserved, grace becomes a transaction. Grace is not a transaction. No. Even in the story that we call the prodigal son, probably better entitled the loving father, this prodigal son who has brought dishonor and shame, even has insulted the very existence of his family, has requested his inheritance and spoiled it. And while the prodigal son is far off, we read that the loving father runs to him. Now, some might accuse this theology of Pelagianism, the 5th century teacher that was ultimately condemned a heretic. Isn't it great that we can call people heretics? Yeah, and I don't think that this is a Pelagian theology. I want to make a distinction. I am not suggesting that grace is earned. Grace is not a meritocracy. Grace is no way earned. However, as it is with the prodigal son, as it is with you and me, grace is deserved through our inheritance. You see, in the very beginning, God wrote the divine name on your hearts. You are adopted into the fullness of God's family. You deserve God's grace, not by your behavior. You deserve God's grace, not by any sort of condition by which, let's be honest, I probably would like this better if I could reinforce my deservingness through my behavior, right? I think particularly those of us in the West, we would prefer that God's grace be reinforced by our good works, but it's not. God's grace is deserved because of the one that you belong to. And there's nothing you can do about who you belong to. This is good news, I think. This is good news. I was reminded of a tribe in Africa. And when a member of this tribe acts irresponsibly, all the elders are called together along with the one who has acted irresponsibly. And they all gather in the center of the village. And each elder, one by one, takes turns saying to the individual who has acted individually, irresponsibly, the elders each say to this individual the goodness that they see in this person. And one by one, they go around the circle and never name the irresponsibility that that person has participated in. Yeah. Because when we understand that grace is deserved, that God's grace is first, there is no further need for the community to participate in shame. There is no need further for the community to participate in guilt. I'm pro-confession. Confession is incredibly important for us to practice the posture of humility, for us to realize the brokenness that we all have in our lives. And yet John Wesley uses this word saying that grace is prevenient. And even the words, even the humility, even the contriteness that we express in our confession, it is not the confession that shares grace. And John Wesley says that grace is upon you long before there was a before, long before we offer any sort of confession. This is good news. I think this makes sense a little bit of the words of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who says that the moral arc of the universe is beyond sight and beyond comprehension. It is long and it bends towards justice. Yeah. Meaning, in this order, grace is first. It is first, and it was designed by God to be given to you who deserve it. And that this order is so incredibly helpful. And it gives grace to David. And it gives grace to Bathsheba. And it gives grace to Uriah. And it gives grace to you and to me and to all. And this order is so very important. I invite you now to receive this poem as it is provided in your worship guide from Abdullah Shoaib. I am very ugly. So don't try to convince me that I am a very beautiful person, because at the end of the day, I hate myself in every single way. And I'm not going to lie to myself by saying there is beauty inside of me that matters. So rest assured, I will remind myself that I am a worthless, terrible person. And nothing you can say will make me believe that I still deserve love, because no matter what, I am not good enough to be loved, and I am in no position to believe that beauty does exist within me, because whenever I look in the mirror, I always think, am I as ugly as people say? And I now invite you to receive this poem in its proper order. Am I as ugly as people say? Because whenever I look in the mirror, I always think beauty does exist within me. And I'm in no position to believe that I'm not good enough to be loved. Because no matter what, I still deserve love. Nothing you can say will make me believe that I'm a worthless, terrible person. So rest assured, I will remind myself there is beauty inside of me that matters. And I'm not going to lie to myself by saying I hate myself in every single way, because at the end of the day, I am a very beautiful person. So don't try to convince me I am very ugly. Let's pray together. Good and gracious God, remind us of that which is first. Your grace, your healing, your love. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. May this be so in our hearts today, as it is with all, even before there was a before. May this give glory to your name, the name that is above, beyond, and before all names. It is in the name of Christ that we pray together. Amen. Friends, what a joy it is to be with you. If I can be of help to you now or later at your convenience, be honored to do so. I invite you to stand as we continue to worship.
Will you pray with me? Most gracious, loving, merciful, forgiving God, we come to you this morning to thank you for all that you are, all that you've been, all that you will be. And Lord, because you're with us, you can help us get our priorities straight so that we can put first things first, so we can put you first and all that you mean to us first. And Father, I thank you that all of your attributes, the ones that we've talked about today and all the other ones, that they are most limitless. They don't have limits on them. And God, we put limits on things and on people. And I pray that you would forgive us for those inappropriate conditions. And I thank you, Lord, that your grace is so much, so boundless, so free. It means so much to us, Lord, for you to extend your grace, your limitless grace, your limitless love to us. As we come to this time of mourning, we wish to offer our gifts to you, our financial gifts, our spiritual gifts, our very beings, our actions, our bodies, they all belong to you. So help us to realize that. And please accept our gifts this morning as from grateful hearts. For I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Would you stand, please? Let's pass the peace of Christ to one another.
Beautiful. And may the grace of God, fully revealed in the face of Jesus, be with you in spirit and in truth. Go in peace, my friends.